parables that Jesus told as related in the Gospel of Matthew. And frankly, this one seemed to fit so well with our celebration of the Lord's Supper that for today I flip-flopped those texts so that our catechism text will come in the evening. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 20 and consider together this parable that Jesus tells about a man who hired workers for his vineyard. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, that'd be 9 in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved servants of Christ our King, in every age, there have been two dangerous impulses that struggle for dominance in the attitudes of the Christian church. At one end of the spectrum, there are those who believe that we must somehow merit our standing before God. In our age, we might call that the false gospel of American self-sufficiency or self-salvation. It's the idea that we are saved by what Jesus has done and by what we add. It's the lie that our work, that our attainment is somehow worthy before God, is somehow necessary in keeping us in communion with the Lord. That self-attainment gospel is a lie. And we need to reject that with all our hearts. But also the lie on the other end of the spectrum, which hints very strongly that we as Christians, really, it's okay for us to be idle. Jesus is the one whose works counted. Jesus' work was fully sufficient, and we are not Jesus. The implication being that we really need to do nothing except trust in Jesus. If we do that, we're golden and we need go no further. But that antinomian gospel also is a lie, albeit a much more relaxing one. We need to understand that Jesus alone is able to save us, that Jesus alone is able to save not just our souls, but even to redeem the whole of the creation. Absolutely nothing that we do can earn His favor, nor is He dependent on us to apply His work. But that does not mean that we may be passive. Those saved by Jesus are a new creation, renewed in Christ, to do the good works that have been prepared beforehand for us to do. And if we don't do that, if we don't show the world a preview of the work that He is doing and will complete at His coming, then we reveal that our hearts haven't really submitted to Christ, that we really haven't turned to Him. In short, we who belong to Jesus' kingdom are called to trust our King absolutely, but also to serve our King in grateful response. And really, that's the message that Jesus is teaching us in this parable. He's showing us here that our King graciously rewards all who answer His call. Our King graciously rewards all who answer His call. And when we consider that message that we find in this parable, we find that it really answers both of those temptations. Both that gospel of self-attainment and that gospel of antinomianism or anti-law, anti-doing. But let's look at the parable itself. It speaks of a farming community, a Palestinian farming community where vineyards were greatly appreciated. Now they were appreciated for a number of reasons. For one thing, they appreciated the sweet fruit that came from them and the wine that would eventually flow from them. But they were also appreciated because vineyards could be grown in some of the rugged country of Palestine that were not really suited for wheat and rye and other crops. They were able to make good, efficient use of the land. The thing with vineyards, however, is while they make efficient use of the land, they're labor intensive. Establishing a vineyard is a lot of work. You've got to do a lot of landscaping. You've got to create terraces so that you don't have runoff of the good soil. You've got to plant and carefully cultivate those plants. You've got to build all arbors. In that country at that time, they would build strong stone walls around them to protect against encroaching animals and even thieves. And then once the harvest came, the workload became massive. The grapes had to be harvested, each bunch cut by hand from the vine. The fruit had to be inspected and separated and culled. Some of that fruit would be hauled to market for sale. Other fruit would be processed into a preserve similar to our jelly. And much of the fruit would be processed into wine, which itself was a labor-intensive process. Now, of course, they didn't have the technology that we have today. It's kind of fun to watch vineyard work today. They've got amazing tools that help them to harvest the crop. They didn't have that. What they did have was a vast quantity, a vast reserve of men willing to work. Those among the common folks who were really blessed, they had land of their own to work. Or they had steady work with a landowner. But the vast majority of the common people, they didn't. They didn't have day-to-day stability. The way they got their labor was they would go to the marketplace in the morning. Now, these aren't the ones that had the skills to serve as carpenters, for instance, or farriers. These were the common folks. They made up a big part of the workforce, and every day they would have to go to the marketplace with the hope, with the prayer that someone would hire them. We see this in our big cities today. Companies that hire day laborers, they show up early in the morning, well before dawn, ready to work, rough-looking bunch, dirty clothes, tools in hand, praying that someone will need their skills, that someone will need their muscles. And these men would work hard. There was no 8-hour work day. There was no mandatory break. There was sun up to sun down, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, with the promise of wages at the end, but no promise that there would be work tomorrow. Well, at the start of this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man hiring such folks. He has a vineyard to tend. He needs workers. So heading early to the marketplace before the sun comes up, he hires men. He sends them into the vineyard. But before he sends them, he negotiates a price. One full day's work for one denarius. That was a common arrangement. A denarius it wasn't an exorbitant amount of money, but it was enough for the man to provide for his family. And so off they go. Happy for the opportunity to provide for their families. But then, in about 3 hours, the man returns to the marketplace. Maybe there's more work than he had expected. Or maybe he had hired everyone who was there earlier and now he wants to fill out the number of men he had hoped to get. For whatever reason, he goes at about 9 o'clock and he finds more workers and he sends them into the vineyard. But this time there's a difference. He doesn't spend any time negotiating with them for their pay. He just tells them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. In other words, he's promising to be fair, and they take him at his word. Now the man does the same thing at noon, and again at 3, and even at 5 o'clock, just an hour before quitting time. Now we really ought to ask, why would he do that? Because understand, this isn't typical. It was typical to go before dawn to hire your workers. You get everybody you need. Usually there was a glut of workers in the marketplace. You hire everybody you need and that's it. They work the whole day. Everything's done. You do it again tomorrow. It's very rare that somebody would come back in a couple hours to get more men, but that occasionally happened. But you would never go all day long back seeking more workers. This speaks of a man who isn't necessarily looking for more workers so much as a man who has wealth and compassion. He wants to make sure that these men who are so dependent on this work for their livelihood are at least able to earn something for their families that day. But then daylight starts to fade. The man calls his foreman. Now this is the guy who would be supervising the workers all day long and also the guy who would be entrusted with the money. And he says, I want you to pay the workers, but I want you to take the ones hired last and pay them first. And work your way back to the ones hired first. So he does. He calls forward those who came at 5 o'clock, the guys who barely worked up a sweat. They were only there for about an hour. It was already becoming the cool of the day. He calls them forward and each of them is handed a denarius. And it's understandable. The guys hired first, they see this and they start getting excited. I mean, they work all day long. Their muscles were aching from the labor. Their knees were sore from kneeling under the vines. Their shoulders were bronzed from the sun. If these guys who only worked an hour had gotten a denarius, well, this guy must have gotten generous. We're going to go home well cared for. But then the foreman calls their names. And they each receive a denarius. And you can imagine the response. How suddenly the grumbling begins. That's not fair. What's he thinking? Those guys don't deserve what we get. However, listen to the master's reply in verse 13. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I chose you at the beginning of the day to work for me. I called you to come into my vineyard and you agreed how much I would pay you. That's what I just gave you. What justification do you have for being upset? So now he calls them to be satisfied. To be satisfied without regard for what he gives somebody else. To be happy that they received exactly what was promised to them. Now, stop there a minute. Who is it that's represented by these day-long workers? It's the native sons of the covenant. In the age when Jesus first spoke this parable, these were the faithful Israelites who heard God's promise from their youth at synagogue. These were the scribes and the Pharisees who had long studied the law of Moses and the prophets. These were the ones who always regarded themselves as sons of the kingdom, as workers in the vineyard of God. And what had God expected of them? He had expected them to live as his people, to work in his kingdom. And that's what they did, right? They studied his word, they kept his law, they told people about him, and they expected a particular reward. Didn't they? They expected that God would regard them as his holy people. That God would forgive their sins and receive them not just here and now, but eternally. That in the end, they would inherit the land. Not the land as it was, but the land as it would be perfected in eternity. And Jesus is calling them to accept that blessing that they had long expected, rejoicing in the good that he was giving them, regardless of what someone else might receive. Because you see, God very soon was going to extend His blessing to others. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners would be given the promise of the kingdom. Even Gentiles whose lives had been opposed to God, He would bless those who were far off, as He was blessing those who had always been near. But Jesus says, don't get upset. This is the blessing that you've long expected. This is exactly what I've long ago promised you. Receive it with joy, not with jealousy for what they've received. He's speaking to us. Most of you who are in this room today have known the promises and the blessings of God all your life. You were born as members of the covenant of grace. You received the sign and seal of the sacrament before you were even old enough to know what it was. All your life you've heard those glorious promises. I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will remember your sins no more. I came that you might have life and that abundantly. Those were the promises made to you. The assurances you trusted, the future blessings that you've come to expect. And He's called you to labor in the vineyard, and you've done so, studying the Word of God and the truths that we've drawn from it. Serving one another, forgiving each other, raising up your families in the Lord, and expecting that future that He promised you. A future of life abundant. A renewed creation. The removal of all your sin and your enslavement to sin. It's been your calling and your privilege to serve Him, and it's those blessings that you hold before your eyes. And the Lord says, keep hold of those blessings. Keep hold of those promises. They're yours. Rejoice in them. And continue to rejoice in them regardless of what I give others. Regardless of how I treat others, you hold on to those promises because they're yours and they are a delight. But He does call others into the kingdom. Some who have not been there from the start. In Jesus' age, that would have included some of His own disciples. Zealots who had been bent on overthrowing Rome to the chagrin of the leaders of the Jews. Tax collectors, whom the Jews all despised. Fishermen, who were raised in Galilee of the Gentiles. Even women, whose character was at best suspect. These folks were worlds apart from the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, many of them had received, most of them had received the sign and seal of the covenant. But they had shown no dedication, had demonstrated no devotion to God. They had worked among sinners and Gentiles. They had dirtied their hands with the money of Caesar, ate and drank from unclean vessels. At best, they were lapsed members of the covenant. They were the equivalent of the workers called into the vineyard at 9 o'clock and at noon. And still the master was going to recruit more. Very soon, those same disciples would be sent out into all the world. They would preach the gospel to the scorned souls of Samaria. They would bring God's promises to the Gentiles of Philippi, Ephesus. They would even go into the moral cesspools of Corinth and Rome. And in those distant places, they would call out to lapsed Jews and even to Gentiles, urging those folks to come, not on the basis of promises they heard from their youth, because they hadn't heard those promises. No, calling them into the kingdom, into the vineyard, with the simple, straightforward promise that God is merciful and that they need to trust in the mercy of the Lord, trust in the grace of Christ. Come, the disciples would urge. Enter the kingdom established by Jesus, and in the end He will do for you what is right. That's the call that our forefathers heard. Heathens who worshiped sacred trees in Friesland. Celtic and Germanic people who served a pantheon of false gods. The disciples of Christ came to them and said, renounce the folly of your false gods and come and serve the true and living God. Rest in Christ for the mercy and the grace that you need, and He will give to you all that and more. And still today that call goes forth. Our Heavenly Master enters the marketplace regularly, seeking those whose hands have been idle instead of serving Him, inviting them to labor in His vineyard, and promising that He will be merciful. For those brought into the kingdom at the ninth hour, the 11th hour for them, the day of judgment will bring glorious surprise. They entered the kingdom trusting blindly, as it were, in the faithfulness of God. They knew little about what their promise would include. They just knew that the Lord is trustworthy and true. And on that day when it dawns, when the judgment comes, and Christ gathers to Himself those who are His, they will receive what we receive. That thief on the cross who served Jesus for, what, 2-3 hours? God will look on him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That person who's lived all his life as a liar, a swindler, a cheat, he will stand beside you and God will say, my son's welcome into my home. That woman who was always such a gossip, who bore so many grudges, who made so many lives miserable, she will stand next to you and God will say, my daughters, how I love you. To them, along with us, He will entrust the fullness of the restored heavens and earth and say, this is your inheritance along with Christ, your brother. And we may be tempted to think that they're not worthy. How can they receive what we have received when we have borne the brunt of the day's labor? But God says to us, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? We must not protest, but rather we should celebrate the rich generosity of God. We should rejoice. Because God is not being unfair. Fair would be for all of us to be condemned. Fair would be for all of us to be cast out of the presence of God under His curse. The fact that He called any of us, whether early or late, is an act of His astounding glory and grace. We can't grumble. We can only celebrate. Look at that table. In a few moments, we're going to see the price that was paid for us. How Jesus' body was broken so that we might be whole. How His blood was poured out to cleanse us from our sin. On that table, we see the promise given to us, the promise of nourishment unto eternal life. And we deserved it no more than that criminal on the cross. We deserved that mercy no more than any of those heathens, those sinners, those wicked people whom God calls late in their lives. Because our hearts were just as filled with sin and defilement is theirs. And really, that's the last thing that He shows us here. How whether they come early or whether they come late, whether they're the native son or the newly come, He rewards every one according to His sovereign good pleasure. You know, I saw something interesting when I was preparing for seminary. I've mentioned before, I worked for a time as a roofer. And I was grateful for that job because I wanted to go to that area, to Chicagoland, so that I could go to seminary eventually. But I needed a home for my family, and I couldn't get a home without a job, and nobody was hiring. But this roofing company hired me, and it was good work. It was hard work. You want to get in good shape, don't join a gym, become a roofer. And it paid okay. It was hard work. But we went every day and we started early and we didn't end until the light faded from the sky. And I was grateful for that job. But then you hear about that other guy left the company and went to work installing siding. And he's getting paid the same amount or maybe even a little more. And you know what? He actually gets to work in the shade sometimes. And His boss lets them keep more reasonable hours for the same pay. And would you believe it, their foreman even buys them lunch every Friday. And all of a sudden, that job we're so grateful for, you start grumbling. Boy, my boss is getting quite a deal off of me, isn't he? I mean, those guys don't even have to buy their own tools like we do. You start getting jealous. Even though you were so grateful for this job at the first, you start getting jealous. Why? Because somebody else is getting a better deal. Now listen, God knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows what we want, He knows what we need, and He also knows what we deserve. What we deserve is nothing. We deserve His curse. We deserve His judgment. We're like those idle workers sitting in the marketplace. There is nothing that compels the master to call us. We're dirty. We're filthy. We're really not all that skilled. And yet despite that, He called us. He invited us into the glory of His kingdom. He gave us hope. He gave us assurance of eternal life. He gave us purpose. Work that would fill our hands and our hearts. Nothing required God to do that for any of us, whether He called us as infants in the womb, or whether He waited until we were 40, 50, 60 years old to draw us into the kingdom. Nothing compelled Him. He did it out of His mercy, giving us life and hope, forgiveness and love, blessings eternal. He gave us precisely what He perfectly knew we needed. Every last one of us needs to recognize that we are the last and the least in Christ's kingdom. We deserve nothing. We have no claim on His mercy. And yet, God called us at the cost of the life of His Son. He welcomed us, even though we had done nothing to merit it. He embraced us despite the stench of our sin. And now He calls us to work, to labor in His kingdom, and to do so with joy. That we get to serve the great King. As you look on that table this morning, remember how much He paid for the likes of you. And don't begrudge what others receive. You won't begrudge what others receive if you're overwhelmed with the generosity that's been shown to you. That's what Christ wants us to hear. That's what He wants us to see from this parable. Don't focus on what God gives to others. He's been merciful beyond their wildest dreams to them, yes, but so has He to you. So celebrate that, rejoice in that, and give Him the praise of your absolute devotion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have been more generous to us than we could ever have asked or expected. Lord, we ask that You would provide for us hearts filled with gratitude. Make us to be eager to show the world how thankful we are by the work that we do, by the way that we serve You. And Lord, may You be glorified by this, Your grateful people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let us celebrate the blessing God has given us in Christ as we stand and sing number 382. Number 382.